So Psalm 119, it may be almost physically in the center of your Bible. This is the longest chapter in the book or in the Bible. Brother Josh Jacquard, thank you for filling the pulpit and preaching the last few services. And we appreciate his ministry of evangelism. And he ministers here also all around. And so continue to pray for his ministry as doors open for him to minister as an evangelist. Also, Brother Adam, thank you for leading us singing while I was away. All right, so here we are in Psalm 119. I found this description of different songs, different hymns, and I like the old hymns that we sing. Here's some of them that we have. Can you see that? I can barely see that. Okay, the dentist hymn. I'll read some of these off to you. I like this. The dentist hymn would be "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Now, I love that. I'm getting two crowns, Lord willing, this week. And so I think I could sing this song too. This is my song, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." The weatherman's hymn, meteorologist hymn, could be "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." Contractor could sing "The Church's One Foundation." A seamstress or a tailor could say "Holy, Holy, Holy." Or how about for you golfers out there, there's a green hill far away. I'm not familiar with that particular one. A politician could sing this one, "Standing on the Promises." An optometrist could say, "Open my eyes that I may see." I like this one, the IRS agent, "I surrender all." Sing that one a lot. A gossip could sing, "Pass it on." Electrician, "Send the lights." A shopper, "The Sweet By and By," saying "Buy that money," I suppose. A realtor could sing, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." I want to show that one to you. How about a massage therapist, "He touched me." I like these for all you who are driving, and we drove a lot, about 13 hours to and from, almost 2,000 miles altogether. So let's say you're going 55 miles an hour, you could sing, "God Will Take Care of You." 75, you crank it up to that, "Near, My God, to Thee." If you were going 85, "This world is not my home." And if you're going 95 miles an hour, you could say, "Lord, I'm coming home." That could be your perfect hymn. And if you top 100, I think you might as well be singing "Precious Memories." Good hymns, good sense of humor we can have in serving the Lord together. The good thing about bad times. That's the title of our message. We go through bad times, but there can be good things that come about because of it that God does in and through your life. Circumstances teach us and make us stronger. Hardships chip away at us and make us stronger as well. And so whatever your circumstances are, or hardships, if you go through that with an attitude of dependence upon God, and God has a will, a plan, a reason for all of this, God can use it to teach you, to mold you, to hone you, to make you into the man or woman God desires for you to be. Romans 8:28, a familiar perhaps verse to you, says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." God can work your circumstances out, even though you may not like it or enjoy it at the moment, for good in your life. So what hardships are you enduring today? What kind of emergencies or crises do you find yourself in? Maybe you are experiencing a tragedy and it's unfolding small pieces at a time in your life. Perhaps an addiction, a child going astray, financial trouble. What are the issues you're facing today? Marital issues. How about a present day divorce? A divorce from the past, a health crisis. What kind of trouble are you facing? God can use it in some way in your life. God can use bad times in your life for good. Now, only God can do this. This is so bizarre and so wonderful at the same time, that God can take something that's bad and use it for good in your life. It's one of those amazing things about the Lord. Psalm 119, perhaps you've read through this chapter many times, the longest in all of Scripture. Every verse except for 3 has some term which describes the Bible: precept, statute, command, word, law. You have these different terms being used. Every verse except for 3 uses, there's 10 different words that describe or are used for the Bible in this chapter. It's a wonderful book and a wonderful chapter here to read. Again, this is all set to music. I don't know how it goes, but if you notice, for example, at the very beginning of this chapter, you may have to turn back a page to see it even, at Psalm 119, verse 1, it may have a little symbol right there, and a symbol that you can't read. It's Hebrew. And it goes through the Hebrew alphabet, if you would. There's 8 stanzas or 8 verses in each of these. So A is Aleph. You see B in verse 9 as like a Beth is Beth. It's not actually how you say it wouldn't be B, but it's kind of like the ABCs. And these are stanzas that are in formations of 8. It's very poetic, very musically. It'd be good to music if you knew how to do that to the Hebrew tunes. And so notice, if you would, our key text here this morning is Psalm 119, verse 65. And we're going to look at this short song down to verse 72, this stanza, if you would, of 8 verses. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, after he went through the affliction, he says, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Lord, it was good that I went through that difficulty because it made me know you more. It did something in my life. The law, the word of God, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. He says, here's something I've learned. The Bible is worth more than all the money in this world. The good thing about bad times is that God can use the bad times in your life for good. I like the old spiritual song, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, nobody knows my sorrow, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, glory, hallelujah. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down, oh yes, Lord, sometimes I'm almost to the ground. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. What troubles have you faced or are facing in your life today? God can use the bad times for good. Let's pause for prayer. We'll go right into our message here today. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And as we unpack it and look at it and examine it, we pray that we would be able to see it affect our lives and our families. Lord, we pray that you would use this chapter and these verses to change our hearts and lives to be more like Christ. Use the circumstances and the challenges that we're in right now to mold us to become more like Jesus. Bless now each person listening to this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A good lesson, the first one is this about God. You go through this trial, you go through this tragedy, I'm going through some kind of an affliction against me or against my family. What happens through this? Well, God is a good judge, and you must always remember that God is a good judge, because have you ever asked this question? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Now, let's go back to verse 39 to get an understanding as to why this is happening to me. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Again, the judgments of God, it's another word for the Bible. The judgments of God are always good because God is a good judge. Now, we can have disgraceful fear, and a lot of us, perhaps, we live by fear. I don't want this to happen to me, and we'll express it, and we'll talk about it. I don't want this to happen. I don't want this to happen. The word reproach here, it's a word which means contumely. Isn't that great? You get a dictionary that uses a word you don't know. What is contumely? What does that mean? Well, that means insolent or insulting language or treatment. The word reproach has to do with disgrace, being reproached upon, being shamed upon, and it's connected with the idea of words. I'm saying these words, I'm thinking these words, and as David is writing this, he says, turn away my reproach, these words that are against me, these words that are not full of grace, but these words that are full of disgrace, turn these things away from me. It could be simply this, that we're talking too much about our fear. What am I afraid of? Oh, I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. What if this? What if that? What if this? What if that? If you continually talk like that, more than likely what you fear the most is what will happen. It happened to Job. If you read carefully what happened to the life of Job, Job said, the very next day, the thing that I wished that would not happen happened. Then the next day, the thing I feared the worst, that happened then. You know, I lost all of my flocks. My buildings fell down. My kids died. Oh, I can't lose anything else. But if I lose my health, and then what happens is health. And the thing that he feared next to happen, it happened. And according to what David is saying here, he says, turn away my reproach, the things that I'm even saying, the things that I fear, because your judgments are good. Sometimes the things that you say about your circumstances actually just make them worse than they are. Job is a good example of that. Why worry, fret, or fear when God is near? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you have that type of walk with God where I see the power of God? I feel and experience the love of God. I have a sound mind. I'm thinking clearly because of the Lord in my life. I don't have to be fearful. I can look at this situation and not say, oh, I hope nothing like that happens to me. Instead, Lord, you can see me through whatever happens. I'm going to trust you with this. I'm not going to live fearfully, but faithfully. How about this? A distasteful following, if you would, as he says, thy judgments are good. He's talking about God. God's judgments are good. And God has judged things in our life, and he'll allow things to happen into our life. And there's a purpose and a reason for the way that things develop in us and in our lives. We can be very distasteful and fear man more than fearing God. We can create more reproach, if you would, against ourselves because I'm worried about what he or she is going to say about it instead of what does God say about it. Who's the judge? Well, God is the judge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. What holidays will you celebrate? Or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days? He says, don't worry about what other people are saying. You do what before your conscience, before God says, and his word is very clear. You're going to do that. And let the Bible, let God judge us. But many times our choices are not based upon the Bible. But we should. We should base our choices. Why we do what we do in Christianity, why we do what we do in our church, why we do what we do in our families, based upon the Bible. But we can fear man more than God. Do you do what you do because of tradition? Well, that's just the way we've always done it. Do you do what you do and live how you live because of preferences? How about just because, well, it's popular, so that's how I'll go with whatever is popular, but God is the judge. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, man judges. Men and women, we judge one another, but we can only see the outward appearances and actions. That's all we can see. Like, I was listening. I couldn't hear the microphone very good, and I took it off. That's what I'm doing there. So I made a judgment there. I was listening. I couldn't tell, but we make judgments. We make decisions. We make choices. But we can only look on the appearance or on the actions, the things on the outside. How about tradition? Tradition. Now, when it comes to things, I'm very traditional. And what I mean by that is old-fashioned. Whenever we get together with other preachers and stuff, I feel like, the very traditional guy most of the time. You know, I like to dress up for church. I like to do that. It's a preference. I like the hymns that we sing, things like that, very traditional. But when you think about this, we should do what we do to honor God, not just other people. Or like, well, you know, here's a checklist. He expects it. She expects it. That shouldn't be the motivation. is a person, I think we need to consider things like this, is because of tradition, you know, even as Baptists, we can have traditions. And we have them a lot of times we don't identify. We'll just go through the motion. Why do we do this? Well, it's just the way we've always done it. Or it's preferential. I like it. Or I don't know anything else. So it's a tradition. And even as Baptists, we could say shame on people that follow their tradition, the traditions of men, but we have some as well. I don't know. I'm going to say this in jest. I think I'm more spiritual because I'm wearing a tie today. I'm more spiritual than, you know, you guys without ties. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? That doesn't make sense to me. That has nothing to do with my spiritual walk with God. It's more a preferential thing. It's how I'd like to present myself before God. But I can't judge somebody because of that. I'm more spiritual because I sing, you know, 200-year-old songs. I like new songs too. That doesn't make a person more spiritual. You know, primarily we use the hymns because they're mostly doctrinally accurate, and we know the tunes are good and things such as this, and so we do that. But just because someone sings a newer song doesn't mean that they're against God. I'm more spiritual because I wear a dress. You know, it's just so pretty here. You know, you don't have a dress on, but I got one. That doesn't make sense. You know, we dress distinctively, and that's a Bible principle. We dress modestly. That's a Bible principle. We dress per occasion. That's a Bible principle. But a lot of times we let tradition inform us, and we just run with that, and that's not how we're to live. Who's the judge? God is the judge. Paul told some of his disciples that was following Jesus, you don't do what you do because of me. You follow my example, yes, but you answer to God. You answer to the Lord. We answer to God for how we live, how we conduct ourselves. But the point is, we can be so superficial. We can look at the outside of something and think, well, he looks really good, so he must be ultra-spiritual man, but he may not be ultra-spiritual man. Some of the most spiritual people I know don't wear ties. They don't wear dresses. Things such as this. That's all the exteriors. It's the inside. The inside. We cannot see the motives. We see the intentions. We don't see the intentions either. But we see the actions. We see the attitude. We see the disposition of one another. But it's God who sees the heart. When God was looking for the next leader in Israel, he looked for a man. He went over to see Jesse. Remember that? He lined the boys up over there, and he said, wow, this one looks really good. You know, Samuel went over, strong, healthy looking. By the time they get down to the end, he says, is there anybody else? God said no to all these nice looking fellows. I mean, they look good. They look capable. They look sharp. You know, their appearance look really good. He said, well, there's one more. Who was that? That was David. And Samuel looks at him like, are you sure this is the guy? I mean, he's kind of scrawny, you know. He was still just very young at that point, just a young teenager. On the outside, he didn't look that good. But let me tell you something. God said, he's a man after my own heart. This is what is important. It's the heart. God sees the heart. This brings us to a delightful fact then. God's judgments are good. Let's go back to this idea of judgments again as we continue. Judgments are a word for the word of God. God's words are wonderful. His judgments are wonderful. Even the things that happen in your life, these are wonderful things. God can use them in your life. And so God is the judge. We want to honor the judge. We want to please the judge. And when events come into our life, I don't know why this happened, but I can't stand this. God has allowed it, or he's orchestrated it, or he's permitted this thing to happen in your life. And it's an amazing thing, a delightful fact that God's judgments are always good. And think about his words toward you. That's my son. That's my daughter. He is forgiven. She is loved. Satan has accusations against you. I'm not worth it. Oh, you messed up again. You know, kick them while they're down and be discouraged. And God says, no, I love that person. I died. Jesus died on the cross. I gave my son for this person. He's valued. He's worth it. And God's words about you are good words. His judgments about you are good words. No accusations from God. He says righteous about you, worthy and loved. Now, what about when correction happens? God still loves you. Now, bad things happen in our lives. Sometimes it's because of our immediate sin, our sin. Sometimes it's because of the sins of others. Sometimes bad things happen in our life because of Satan. He's accusing us. He's oppressing against the Christian. Things like that happen. And sometimes it's God himself chastening us or correcting us to get us back on the right course. And so think about things that's happened in your life and why did this happen. There was a summer for me when I was a teenager. I had a bad ankle injury. And it was on this left ankle here. I was playing basketball, and I couldn't walk without, what are these called? Crutches. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, my kids are laughing at me like, you couldn't remember that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, I couldn't walk without crutches for 3 months. My dad broke his foot about the same time. We had races in our church's gymnasium. It was a great time. You know, you could say, why did that happen? Why did that happen? God was using that to orchestrate something in my life. I had a love for sports, and baseball was one of those things. And I remember laying in bed at night asking God, why did this rotator cuff tear? Why am I in so much pain? Why can I never pitch a baseball again? You know, why? God was doing some things to mold and refine me. So you can ask that big question, why? Well, let me tell you something. The who about that question, why, is God, and God is a good judge. Why did Natalie get Lyme disease? Why, I have Lyme disease too. You know, why do you get these sicknesses? And many of you, we could talk about afflictions and sickness for all day long. I know what the things that we have wrong with us, physical things. Why is it that I'm incapacitated? Why is it I'm having difficulty with walking or breathing or moving or remembering things like, what is that? Oh, crutches. Yeah, I'm kidding. Why am I having a hard time remembering these things? Why did this car wreck happen to me? Why did I go through this? We can ask those whys. Even sometimes there's correction. God may even use some of these things to correct us, to get us back on his path. His will for you is best. There are no accidents with God. Sometimes the things that happen will elicit a response from us. And just like in preaching, you know, we always have an invitation at the end because when we're confronted with the Bible, we are being elicited for or asked for a response, a decision, a choice. And so God can use these things. Consequences for a bad attitude or actions, they are used of God to correct us, to chasten us, even mold us, to become the men and women God intends for us to be. This is in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. In Proverbs 3, verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son, in whom he delighteth. Parents, if you love your kids, you will correct them. You'll correct them early and often, get them back on the right track. You don't just be real permissive and let them go. If you love them, you will correct them early and often. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son he receiveth. Man, that word scourge, that sounds serious, doesn't it? God can scourge us to get our attention, to get us back on track. And all the time, no matter what where the source is of our difficulty, God is allowing it or causing it to happen. And he is a good judge. Number two, notice how God is a good teacher. Verse 66 and also verse 68. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. So I want to learn something from God. Verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me your word, the Bible. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why was it good to go through that? That I might learn thy statutes. I got to know God better and to know the Bible better through the affliction, through the injury, through the sickness. How many hours spending in tears and prayer about the pain that you've had? God uses that. Amen. The sleepless nights where you turn your worry over to God. God uses that. It changes us. This isn't an outside thing. This is an inside thing in your heart. God is a good teacher. There's a farm boy who accidentally overturned his wagon load. Subsequently, I did see a Amish wagon wreck this week. It was pretty amazing over on the side of the road. So they wrecked two. There one horse. The horse was running away. It was pretty interesting. No cars were involved, but I got a picture of that. I thought, wow, they have wrecks too. Well, the farm boy accidentally overturned a wagon load of corn along the road. The farmer who lived nearby, he came to investigate. Willows, he called out, forget your troubles a spell. Come on in, have dinner with us. And after dinner, I'll come over and help you turn the wagon back up and load it back up and get it going. Oh, I don't think Paul would like me to, Willows answered. Oh, come on, farmer said. I'll help take care of it. It's okay. Well, I guess it's all right. So the boy went. He had the meal with him. And after a great meal and spending time fellowship talking and enjoying the evening, the man said, well, I guess it's time to get your wagon turned back over and everything. He said, well, I'm glad you came in for dinner. Aren't you glad for that? He's like, well, I guess so, but I still don't think Dad Paul would be excited about that. And so they went back out, and the neighbor said, why don't you think your Pa would like it that you had dinner and then turned the wagon over? He said, well, where is your Pa anyway? He said, under the wagon. Yeah, you wouldn't like that either. We need discernment. We need to have discernment. Where can I learn? We can learn from God. What can I learn? There's a lesson to learn in every circumstance of life. Something about God, something about yourself, something about your response to God. What can I learn from God at this time in my life? As you're going through whatever you're going through right now, and it's tough, you can ask yourself this question, what is God teaching me, or what can I learn from God in this moment? Now, He is a God of good judgment. We already understood this as we at that first point, but this includes personal discernment. And notice what David is asking for in verse 66. He says, teach me good judgment. I want good judgment. God is a good judge, so I can be a judge of what I'm doing. I can't judge others, but I can judge what I'm doing and what God's called me to. The word judge here means taste, perception, or intelligence. This is a true statement. I think you would agree. Many people are lacking personal discernment. It's just like, where's common sense? Where's Bible sense? No discernment. We can make right decisions. We can have balanced views on life and what we do in ministry and in serving others and what we do in our families and homes. We can have balanced and right thoughts about what's going on. And where do we get that? We get it from God. Lord, teach me good judgments. I want to think like God thinks. I want to perceive like God perceives, to understand like God understands. He talks about knowledge here. Knowledge. I want some knowledge in the next verse. Good knowledge would be practical smarts. Knowledge has to do with cunning skills or purpose. Skills, purpose. Using knowledge skillfully, we say, is wisdom. So give me knowledge. I want to understand the skills, the whys, the hows, and we want to apply it to our life. That would be wisdom. So have some practical smarts. He mentions that as well. Teach me about your statutes, because you do good in verse 68. Verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Why is it then that people are lacking in discernment and smarts? Why is it? It's not an education thing. It's not an education thing. It's not a math equation. It's not a science problem. It's not even history. And you can learn a lot from history, but it's not a history thing. Why is it people lack so much discernment? It's a spiritual problem. Right. It's a spiritual thing. It's a lack of Bible. Yep. It's a lack of Bible issue. This is what it is. It's a spiritual dilemma. Now, what does God use to teach us? There's three things. You can write these down if you like. The first one is this: life experience. God uses life experience to teach us. Most of the Psalms are rooted in everyday life experience. Let me illustrate that in verse 69. He says, the proud, this is other people outside of David, the proud have forged a lie against me. So there's like a lie, there's a conspiracy, there's some things happening. This is a life circumstance. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. They're proud people. They're giving me a hard time. I'm in tough circumstances right now. But in spite of that, you can use this, and I'll cling to your word even more. It's the thing that's constant in my life. And so life experience, God can use that. God can use other Christians. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And where do we learn? Well, right now you're learning about this from another person. Someone who's preaching, who's delivering. You came to Sunday school or Bible study today. You got some more teaching, some input, Bible input. So you have pastors and teachers that are mentors. Some of you are discipling others in discipleship. And we have people like that. So life experience, other Christians, and then finally this, the Bible. Verse 72, he uses that term again about the law, the Bible. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. If I had anything else, all I'd want is the Bible. That's going to inform me for my life. That's where I get discernment. That's where I get my smarts, if you would. Can I suggest to you that most people learn from their life experience only and neglect learning from godly people and neglect learning from the Bible? A majority of people just go through life and they learn by experience. That's it. That worked the last time. That didn't work. I thought I tried it. It didn't seem to go. I don't know if I'll do this. And they go back and forth and back and forth, just like they're in a storm on the ocean or something. Most people learn from life experience, but it should be the other way around. We should learn from the Bible, learn from Christians, then learn from life experience. In that order is a better order. And by the way, this is a good thought for every one of us. It's better to learn from the mistakes of others than to make your own mistakes. You know, oh, look, they really messed that up or something, and don't do what they're doing then, right? Just think about that for just a little bit. It's best to learn from God before you make any mistakes. Of course, we're all going to sin. We understand that. Thank God we have an advocate. We have Jesus to forgive us and help us pick back the pieces up and go. There's a good judge, a good teacher, finally then, a good promise keeper. Notice in verse 122, you may need to turn a page. Verse 122, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Be surety for thy servant for good. The word surety means to braid. Maybe you braided some hair today. Maybe you braided a piece of rope or bracelet. I see a lot of people braiding their bracelets, things like this. It means to interweave, to intermix. That's the word surety. It means, in a technical way, to traffic something, to be security. The word surety, how we tend to use it, is to take security for something, take responsibility for. So you take a loan out for something, and you say, okay, this is my collateral, this is my surety that I'll pay it back. It's the same idea, the same thing. God is a good promise keeper. The David here, the psalmist, he's saying, you be surety, you be a surety for me. You take secure of me in this situation. And it is true, God takes responsibility for us. He has the Holy Spirit. And Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. He is the surety, he's the seal. We are sealed into the day of redemption. That's what he's talking about. We can believe God because God has given us, when we converted to Christ, we believed in the gospel. He gave us the promise that, yes, I am coming back. And how can you know the Bible's true? I've given you the seal, the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And it's the Word of God with the Holy Spirit of God who will never lead you astray. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I mentioned that a couple times, but David is the one penning this song, Psalm 119. He's the one doing this, writing this down. And I wondered this question as I was preparing for this message. What are some life lessons? What are some things that God taught David? What judgments and lessons did David see and learn? And then I asked this question, how many times did God come through on his promises? Where God had said something and he delivered with his promise and he met a need and showed himself in David's life. Think about David for just a moment. Here's a scripture songwriter, a scripture writer of Psalms, and a murderer. God still kept his promises to him. A man of prayer and an adulterer. A man whose own son tried to overcome him. His name was Absalom. A man whose other son was the wisest of all time, Solomon. I mean, David's a study in things that are antithetical to each other. I mean, just total opposites here, extremes, if you would. When people, his brothers and King Saul, did not believe in David, God saw a man after his own heart. David, a man whose infant son died, generals revolted against him. Even his closest friends at one point wanted to stone him to death. But God saw a man who lived with great passion and who loved God fervently. That's who he saw. And God saw David through the death of his son, the revolt of his son Absalom, the ascension of his son Solomon to the throne. He saw general after general, battle after battle, circumstance after circumstance, tragedy after tragedy, and God saw him through every one of them. You may be going through something right now, and God will not take you over it. He will not take you around it. He will not take you under it. And you can avoid it all that you want to, but God wants to take you through it. The gold that goes through the fire, the silver that's tried in the fire, that's where its value is found. The gold and silver not going through the fire is not worth it. It goes through the fire. It goes through the difficulty. It goes through the flames. And you may be going through a flame right now. You may be right in the middle of the eye of a storm, if you would. God will see you through. And just like for David, evil people will not win. Oh, there can be temporary harm. There can be temporary setbacks. But God has delivered you eternally. I'm still on this earth, yes. But you're saved, you're a Christian. You are eternally delivered. And we can thank God for that. God will take care of you. God will deliver you. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you. God is a good judge. He is a good teacher, and he is a promise keeper that will see you through the circumstance you're in. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good listening here today. God can use the bad time in your life, the bad time you're going through right now. God can use it in your life for good. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Christian, you've been called according to this purpose of God. You love the Lord. You've expressed that. And let's trust God for each and every day to see him work it out for good. I believe the application today is simply this. I'm going to love the Bible. Lord, thank you for the Bible. It's constant. It'll see me through. You'll use it to see me through, to help me with my thinking, my perception, how to see the tragedy that I'm going through. Lord, thank you for the Bible. That's what I want to say today, Lord. Thank you for the Bible. Anyone like that in our invitation, just raise your hand. Thank you for the Bible. Hands shooting up everywhere. Lord, thank you for the Word. Yes. God bless you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Lord, let me learn the lessons from the Word of God and from godly people. Not just life experience. That comes more naturally. But Lord, let me learn from godly people and from your Word through this situation I'm in right now. I'm willing to learn. I want to learn. Please, please teach me what I need to know in this time. Maybe that's your prayer. Anyone like that? Just raise your hand. God bless you. Good. Many others. Good. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Then you can put your hands down. Thank you for that. How about this next one then? Are you looking for God in every situation? God is in every circumstance in your life. There's something that he's doing and working, and you can see that. Just look for that. Lord, help me to stop, to pause, instead of complain or grow bitter or get upset, just to step back for a moment and look at the situation and look for you and look for ways in the past that you saw me through something and look for ways that right now you are delivering me. I may not fully understand it, but I see and I want to see you in this situation. Maybe that's your prayer. Lord, let me see you in this situation. God bless you. Good. Again, many hands. Thank you. Good. Now, friends here today, maybe you've not trusted in the gospel yet. You're not yet a Christian. I invite you to be saved today. Believe in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood so that your sins could be forgiven. Then he rose from the dead. He took your payment, and he's alive today. And for you to have eternal life, to have your sins forgiven, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever trusted Christ? Why not do that today? Maybe there's a friend here today. I'd like to know more about salvation. You mentioned the gospel, believing in Jesus as my eternal Savior. I'd like to know more about that. No one's looking around. Anyone just want to say, I'd like to know more about salvation and the forgiveness of my sins? Anyone just raise your hand quickly. No one's looking. Anyone at all? All right. Now, as we stand, as we pray, and as the pianist begins to play, we invite you to respond. Father, we pray that you'll bless. As we respond to your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as the pianist is playing? However God has worked in your life, is there a circumstance? Give it to God. A worry? Let's give it to the Lord. What tragedy are you facing? Look for God in the midst of that storm. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage and how powerful it is to look at our situation, the circumstance, even the bad things that's happening, and to see you at work. Help us to learn what we need to learn. Help us to look to the Bible, to learn from other godly people. And Lord, that we'd become the Christians that you want. It was good that David had been afflicted, that he went through the fire that he went through. And Lord, whatever circumstance we're in right now, we give those concerns, the troubles to you, and pray that you would mold us and make us into people who look more like Christ, who honor Jesus more and more each day. Father, bless each person with their decisions, each Christian friend. Thank you for everyone that's come here this morning. And may we take these words of Psalm and have them impact our lives this day and throughout this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.